fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Pinning the Lord's Anointed to the Wall. That's the sermon title. We're going to try to give you a complete message in the time that you will give me. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are reigning on the throne. I thank you that you have come down here at this very moment to teach. We pray that we would listen. We pray that our hearts would respond and we would come from this place filled with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we're reading through the Bible. And for everyone that I hear that's doing the reading plan, you may be doing a different plan, but when I hear people doing this reading plan, it's just encouraging to hear how the Lord is growing you. The Lord is growing me. It's a beautiful thing. And so I had the challenge now to fit the scripture reading to kind of the events of the year. So I had the unique challenge to try to find Easter in 1 Samuel. So I'm going to give you my best attempt. Pinning the Lord's Anointed to the Wall. I remember when I was a kid, and I used to have these thoughts. I remember I was in sixth grade. I remember saying this very thing in sixth grade. Mom, I'm never going to do drugs. And my little heart was so sincere and so honest. I would have never, unthinkable to go down that route. I just had a glimpse of what a life of drugs can do through my dad's life. I remember saying, Mom, I'm never going to do drugs. Unthinkable, never. And from my heart, I was sincere and honest. I think of some of the generals in World War II who in Germany never would have thought that they would have participated in the Holocaust. But then it happens. Unimaginable, unthinkable. I think of Peter by the fire with all the other people. And the one person's like, hey, you're a disciple of that guy, Jesus. No, no. And then he starts swearing, no. He wouldn't. When he began to follow Jesus in his little heart, he never would have thought he would have denied him at the last possible moment. So it seems like we never want to do the unthinkable. We never want to go that direction of the unthinkable. But we do the unthinkable when we follow the path of least resistance. So if you're going to choose a hike, which one would you choose? The path of least resistance is easier. You're going to climb a mountain, you'd like to go downhill all the way. Because that's in our human nature. But when we follow the path of least resistance, we will do the things that we thought we would never do. What I mean by the path of least resistance, the path. And so we're going to follow Saul, his example. When he was, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. So Samuel meets up with Saul, and God shows Samuel he's the king. If you're following in your scripture reading, you're going to put all the pieces together easier, so I'd encourage you to continue to do so. And if you haven't, we have the slips in the back that you can follow along. Verse 8, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I'll come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was, when he turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day, all these signs that Samuel said that was going to come to pass. But the main thing here is Saul received a new heart. What does it mean by saying another heart or a new heart? What does it mean when the Bible talks about that? There's a couple of references. Psalm 51, verse 10, David writes this poetic response to his sin with Bathsheba of committing adultery with this woman. And David was, in a sense, the one who was responsible for that sin. And he says, create in me a clean heart. Another way of saying it, another heart, a new heart. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, become a new creation or a new creature. That's the same thing as saying a new heart. And then, of course, in Ezekiel 36, we'll turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 26. Here, right in the Old Testament, as Saul got a new heart, a new experience, a promise was made to all Israel. Chapter 36, verse 26, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. In the context of Saul, he received a new heart. He was chosen in verse 1 of chapter 10. He was chosen. And then in chapter 10, verse 6 and 10, and also 11, verse 6, he was given a new spirit, or he was given the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 was the assurance that God was going to be with Saul. In verse 9, which we read, he's going to get a new heart. And then at the end of the chapter, and also 11 verse 13, you had a couple people who were kind of rebelling against the idea of Saul becoming king. And Saul responded with a new heart's experience without retaliation, but he gave those people grace. Saul's experience was wonderful. He was showing fruits of the Spirit. It's interesting, in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, in the new creation, the old things don't come to mind. When we have a new heart experience, the old life doesn't come to mind. As we set our compass to true north, true Jesus, and that's our first reaction when we have the new heart. Yes, we live in a sinful world, and yes, it does creep up, but that's one reason Paul says, I die daily. He resets his compass every morning so that he can have a new heart lifestyle. Former things don't come to mind. So, as Saul continues his journey, there's an undercurrent. It seems like he's going the great direction, the direction where he should go, like the sailboat's going towards the left, but there's an undercurrent through the passage of Scripture that we read, all the way from 10 to 22. There's this undercurrent. And I want to read something with you. It's from Patriots and Prophets. The Holy Spirit had been granted to Saul to enlighten his understanding and soften his heart. He had received faithful instruction and reproof from the prophet of God. And yet, how great was his perversity? The history of Israel's first king presents a sad example of the power of earthly wrong habits. Listen to this. In his youth, Saul did not love and fear God. And that impetuous spirit, not early trained to submission, was ever ready to rebel against divine authority. Part of Saul's struggle was when he could make choices as a young person. He didn't want to make those choices. Follow with me a little bit longer. Those who in their youth cherish a sacred regard for the will of God and who faithfully perform the duties of their position will be prepared for higher service in the afterlife. But men cannot for years pervert the powers that God has given them, and then when they choose to change, find these powers fresh and free, free for an entirely opposite course. Patriots and Prophets 6:22. Saul had a struggle as a young person of deciding for Jesus. God gives him a new heart, but there's a law of decay in the natural world. You put fruit out, what happens? This sometimes happens in the Gibbs house. We have lots of fruit. Sometimes we don't eat it fast enough, and then something else eats it. Everything in nature, left by itself, decays. If God gives someone a natural heart and they just leave it out to the elements of the world without fortifying it, without giving it that extra connection with God daily, that new heart will also decay in its experience with the Lord, following the laws of how the world operates. And so that's what happened. We kind of see the hint just in chapter 10, verse 22. I love what it says in the King James Bible. Sometimes the King James Bible says it just right. So as they're proclaiming Saul to be king and like getting all the people together, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has a man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is hidden among the stuff. I love how the King James Version says the stuff. Saul's like, I don't want to be the center of attention. He's struggling with it. He's hiding from the calling. It kind of gives you like, he has a new heart experience, but he's not standing up for what God has called him. Why was he hiding? He didn't have that experience that he needed to have. He did not fully commit his new heart to the Lord. He was wanting to operate under his own selfish purposes. We're going to follow a couple things. 1 Samuel 13, 9 through 14. Samuel tells Saul, wait 7 days. Before you go to battle, wait 7 days. I'll sacrifice. We'll dedicate the armies to the Lord, and we'll go to battle. What happened? Saul waited 7 days, but didn't wait for Samuel to come. Got impatient, and he sacrificed. And then the next moment, Samuel comes and says, Saul, why didn't you obey? The kings are supposed to obey. Now the kingdom's not going to be yours. It's not going to be following your line. It's going to follow someone else. Does he repent? No, he makes excuses. And then in chapter 14, right before he's going to go to battle, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant as some sort of special weapon, as sort of secret weapon to the battlefield. We know what happened in our last week's reading, or in the early part of this week's reading, when Israel wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant as some sort of special weapon. It didn't go good for him. He's not learning from history. He's not paying attention to what the Lord wants. And so we see this decaying of obedience in connection with God take place. Then we see in 1 Samuel 14, as they were battling, this is the story that Elder Garcia mentioned, that Jonathan went over to the armies of the Philistines and he just kind of started the win. Saul got so irritated that someone else was going to get the credit. He says, no one can eat until the armies of the Philistines are destroyed. Which was just the worst thing, because when you're exerting all sorts of force in warfare, why would you say to your soldiers, don't eat? So Jonathan doesn't hear that, and then he eats some honey to refresh himself. And then when Saul finds out that his son, who was the superstar of the battle in a sense because he trusted God, when he finds out that he ate, he put more of his authority on what he said than on celebrating what God did. So he was almost ready to kill his son so that he could show the people that his word meant business. And so he cursed anyone who ate, but of course the people rose to the challenge of saving Jonathan, the victor. You go to 1 Samuel 15, This is where they're supposed to kill the Amalekites. And Samuel says, because of back with Moses' day, when you get settled in the land, you need to take vengeance on the Amalekites because they came and attacked you and attacked your young and your lame in the back of the train or the parade. And so Saul said, okay, I got it. You're supposed to utterly wipe them out. But what he did was he saved the king, saved the best sacrifices, the best livestock. So when Samuel comes after the war and he hears all the sheep and all the livestock, and then he sees the king still alive, what happens? He starts making excuses. And then when Samuel says, the kingdom's being taken from you, it's going to be given to another person. Saul grabs the garment, rips it off, and then Samuel, with force in his voice, says, that's it. The kingdom's being ripped from you to be given to someone else. What started this train of bad experiences? His heart wasn't given over to God. I'll go to Patriots and Prophets, another point. As David started to rise to prominence in the kingdom, listen to this. Envy is the offspring of pride. This was Saul's issue all along. Envy is the offspring of pride. And if it is entertained in the heart, it will be led to hatred and eventually to revenge and murder. Satan displayed his own character in exciting the fury of Saul against him, who had never done him harm. You think of Saul when he had that new heart, and you would ask him, Saul, do you think you would ever try to kill the line of the Messiah? In Israel, that was the hope. The Messiah would come. Saul, do you think you would ever try to kill that line? Unthinkable. But through these series of progressive decisions to choose selfishness over the will of God, the unthinkable is coming very close. Saul is an example, not of some monster, some immoral monster. Saul's an example of every human heart who follows the path of least resistance. Every human heart is capable of being a Saul, of being a Stalin, of being a Hitler. Every human heart has the package to the worst morals to humanity. And sometimes we don't like to think that way because we want to think that we're inherently good. I couldn't do those things. But outside the grace of God, you have no control of how wicked you will be. The sobering truth is we need Jesus every moment. Let's go to 1 Samuel 18. To our scripture reading. This is where that pride gives birth to envy. So the women sang, they danced after the armies of Israel come back, and it's a joyous occasion and everyone's happy. Saul has slain thousands, and he's loving that lyric right there. He's absolutely thrilled with his name being mentioned in praise. But imagine King Saul and hearing these words, and David his 10,000s. What? Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? He was unwilling to accept the will of the Lord for his life. He was unwilling to face the facts of his decisions. He was unwilling to be responsible for his sins. So the best thing you can do is take it out on somebody else. So Saul, what? Eyed David from that day forward? And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. So as a response to what God was doing, Saul was opened to have the spirit and demon of jealousy in him. Distressing spirit from God came upon him, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence. So we see that in 1 Samuel 18:11, he tried killing David. And then you see it again in 1 Samuel 19:10. He tries killing David again. And then in 1 Samuel 20, verse 33, so David's not around. He got the hint. I'm not welcome here. And then Jonathan, his best friend, sticks up for him, and his own father tries pinning Jonathan to the wall. And then it gets so bad as David found refuge with the priest, and there was one of Saul's kind of henchmen there, and the henchman saw the high priest helping David. He went back to Saul and says, the high priest helped David. Saul did the unthinkable. He kills the high priest and his whole family with the edge of the sword. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and you told him that you would try killing the Lord's anointed. You'd try killing the Lord's anointed's best friend. You'd kill all the priests that are in the temple. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. But we saw Saul kept choosing the path of least resistance. He kept choosing to go the easy way. He kept choosing to go the way that would not, where he would not have to surrender his pride. If we choose that path, the choice is yours. If we choose that path, we will do unthinkable things in the future. Things that we haven't dreamed of. Things that we can't even think of. But when you follow that path, that's what happens. The path of least resistance avoids the cross by crucifying someone else. The path of least resistance avoids the cross by crucifying someone else. Really, if you were to go to both of these paths, actually go to the cross. One is you pick up the cross and follow him. And the other one is you crucify someone else. Peter, we talked about, he did the unthinkable by denying Jesus. Judas, he also did the unthinkable by betraying Jesus. And New Testament Saul, he did the unthinkable by persecuting Jesus. How did he do that? He was actually persecuting the body of Christ. And so this is a practical point for us. Then we'll land the plane. But when we may not have a javelin in our hands, we may not try to actually pin an elder to the wall or pin the Sabbath school teacher to the wall or pin the pastor to the wall. We may not actually have a dart or a sword or a javelin, but something that's perhaps worse is our words. We may be pinning the Lord's anointed to the wall by pinning the body of the Lord's anointed to the wall. We may not actually try to kill somebody, but we may use gossip, the arrows of gossip, and pin them to the wall. Or in the spirit of just having fun and pin them to the wall. When we do it to a brother or a sister, we do it unto Christ. When we do it because we think our agenda needs to get forward and we need to get rid of somebody, we're doing it to the Lord's anointed. And so I praise the Lord that God doesn't leave the name Saul in the Bible. He gives us another Saul. And he did the unthinkable. He persecuted Jesus. But look at this verse here in Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 12. Though Saul persecuted the Lord's anointed, and God prevailed in that case, we can see the same example of the Jews during Jesus' day. The Jews during Jesus' day, they also did the very same thing Saul did. They had many examples of having a new heart experience, but they went the path of least resistance. They actually pinned Jesus to the cross. The difference between David as the Lord's anointed and Jesus as the Lord's anointed is what the old Saul, Paul, brings out in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Something that the Old Testament Saul could not do. He could not lose his sinfulness and his selfishness for the better glory of Christ. Yet, indeed, I have count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Praise the Lord that God gives us another Saul, and he shows us how you can stop pinning people to the wall. It's by seeing the only one who is willing to be pinned to the wall, so that we don't have to be pinned to the wall, nor do we have to pin other people to the wall. And I found in him not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul brings us to the point, even though he did the unthinkable, God forgave him. God forgave him. How did God forgive him? God brought him to Jesus. He saw Jesus. He saw his death. But what gives him the confidence that he's forgiven is because he sees Jesus as a resurrected Savior. What can give us confidence today is seeing Jesus as a resurrected Savior. I just want to share with you what you wrote down. As we celebrate Jesus today, connecting the praise of salvation to all things in our life, we praise God for healthy babies. We praise God for hope of new life, that we don't need to be stuck into the downward spiral of doing the unthinkable, that God can break that spiral. Jesus continues to love me and give me his Holy Spirit, even though I fail at times. Jesus doesn't give up on us, the power of the cross. Praising Jesus because he is my burden bearer. I can go to him every day and give him my burdens to carry. Burdens are lifted up to Calvary. Amen. I'm thankful to go to GLA and to have the opportunity to grow up in an Adventist home. I'm thankful that God has made me happy to be alive. It makes me want to be alive. Bringing our family to the Bible truth at the perfect time. All these praises are connected to the cross and the resurrection. Last night at Vespers and Afterglow, that's a praise of what happened then and there. That there is a mission trip planned for next year. Amen. Just a few more. Hope. One of you said, I connect hope to the resurrection. Through the power of Jesus, I've been able to keep trusting in him while walking through the valley of shadows. Complete peace over the loss of my husband and my future, which charged suddenly with his death. Praise the Lord, even in those shadows, we can have hope. The last one. The healing of our son from a deadly disease. There's so many more here. When we follow the path of least resistance, the Bible says we'll do the unthinkable. But Jesus did the unthinkable, so we can follow a better path. Is that something that you want in your life? And that starts when we see him come up out of the grave. He does that so that we can have the strength to follow his way. We live in a very wicked time, and the resurrection can get us through. I praise God that he breaks the unthinkable. Praise God that he broke the unthinkable in my life. It was just 2 years after I made that bold, daring statement that I fell into drugs. But God broke that in my life. And that is connected to the cross and the resurrection. Some of you may be struggling that you wish something was to break in your life so that you could actually serve God freely. I want to encourage you. He doesn't do it just to one person. He wants to do it to all of us. I just want you to give those things to him, and then we're going to be brought to the resurrection in our prayer. Father, we're going to bring you things, burdens, addictions, tempers, bad thoughts about people. We're going to bring you these things in the silence of our own mind. Father, take those things that are heavy burdens on our heart, take those things and put them in that grave with Jesus. And Father, when Jesus comes out of that grave, as we relive those moments right now, as Jesus comes out of that grave, he brings us power and life and a new experience. So we don't need those things anymore. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.